Thank you very much, gentlemen, for the special music. For those that weren't aware, Mr. Ken Shoemaker was our music director this year at the feast. He did an excellent job. He was going to be our choir director, after hearing that performance, I'm kind of glad he had time to just perform special music himself. That was really special. I appreciate it. The eighth day is the culmination of God's plan for all of human history as we know it. It is the end of death. It is the end of suffering. It is the end of tears. The eighth day represents the time when God will bring closure to all of the grand drama that begins at the very opening stage set in the Bible, from the Garden of Eden. We talked about some of the narrative arc of history last night, the fate of Satan the devil. But there is something that's far more personal to us that began in the Garden of Eden. The separation between God and man. That will be healed, finally, in the eighth day. I remember a certain point as a teenager where this wasn't a conscious decision. I just didn't really want to be at home with my family. I would just want to be out with my friends. I would want to be somewhere else. Didn't have time for poor old mom and dad. It just wasn't what I wanted to do. And I had a curfew. I would stay out right until the curfew, maybe sometimes a little bit after. But every time, sometimes I'd call up and I'd ask my dad, can I have a little bit of extra time tonight? He'd say, no, I want you home. Always. And it's instructive, actually. I would get home, and it didn't matter how many times a week this happened. He was always there. And he would stay up late until I got home. Was that just to see if I would follow the rules? What was that about? As a young person, it's hard to understand the love and concern that a parent has. Not to knock teenagers. I think a lot of teenagers go through something like that, but I know that we have a lot of teenagers here who love their parents very much and aren't too cool for them, so that's really great. I'm proud of a lot of you guys. But there's an overwhelming desire that a parent has just to be around their child. Just to know that you're safe, that you're happy, that you're okay. And that love is built in and designed by God the Father. It's how God feels about every one of us as His children. So that begs a question. Where is God? Why isn't He right here? His presence is with us. God is with us through His Holy Spirit in a way that is real, that is powerful, that we feel the effect of in our lives, in a way that changes us. But is that all we get? Something is not as it should be. We find God's ultimate answer in the healing and restoration bound up in the meaning of the eighth day. We find mankind restored at last to the presence of God forever. Let's look at how this separation began in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Genesis 3 and verse 7. We find that after the deception of Satan, being led astray, and having sinned, Genesis 3 verse 7, then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you should not eat? How did man become separated from God through sin? They hid themselves. They separated themselves from God. You know, they separated themselves by sin, and then they hid themselves. They covered themselves from God's presence with fig leaves, understanding that they were naked. And God had intended to clothe them. Mankind was created with something missing. But through sin, that incompletion in mankind's original creation gave way to imperfection. And imperfection gave way to corruption. Let's read down in verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man." It's an awful, sad statement. He drove out the man that he had made, the man that he had placed there. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve had to leave the only home that they had ever known. And the way back was blocked off so that they could not go back there. That their children could not go back there. Their children's children could not go back there to where they had come from. God Himself placed an obstacle there that they could not get past. It turned every way. There was no way around. And this is the central dilemma that begins the story of the Bible. The cause for everything that follows. How can man overcome death that he was now destined to? How does man get back to partake of the tree of life? How does man go back to the garden of God, having been driven out? How does man get back to walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, where God had led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. God began a nation. Exodus 19, verse 10. God began reaching out to mankind to show Himself to them, to bring Himself near to them. Exodus 19 is where He had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And He took them through the Red Sea. He took them into the wilderness to worship Him. He took them to the base of a mountain. Exodus 19 and verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" They were told, God, the Lord is going to come down. Get ready. Don't get too close. What's that about? Verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. There's this incredible, terrifying scene that builds up, this loud trumpet blast, these thunderings and lightnings crashing. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Moses was able to go up in the midst of this terrifying scene, this dark, thick cloud. But not just anyone could. God spoke to them the Ten Commandments, His holy, eternal law, the way that it says, if a man does them, he shall live by them. Turn over to Exodus 20, verse 18. After he gives the Ten Commandments, it says, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear it, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God was trying to teach them to fear him, so that they would actually obey, trying to teach them not to sin, out of love. Why? So that they could come into his presence and live, so that they wouldn't be stuck there at the bottom of the mountain. In the coming weeks, after we get back from the Feast of Tabernacles to our home congregations, we'll have the blessing of little children. It's a ceremony, it's a special time where we remember that God loves our little ones. Jesus said, don't forbid them to come unto him. Parents have this special God-designed bond with their children that reflects God's love for us. And we're also told to become childlike. A certain amount of fear of our parents is childlike. We're humble, trusting, believing. And another thing that's childlike, when you finish telling them a good story, they say, again! One thing we started doing in our household, I like to tell Elena a Bible story just before she goes to bed. I'm always reaching into my mind thinking, okay, what stories do I know that I can just tell off the cuff? And sometimes you have to fill in some of the details you don't quite remember, and sometimes you find you remember quite a lot. I told her the story of the Ten Commandments, much like I just told it to you. Very dramatic, and she liked that. As soon as I finished, she said, again, the very first time. And I think for about a month, I told her the story of the Ten Commandments, God coming down on the mountain with the thunder and lightning, every single night. And it's amazing to see the way that children think, the way they process things. I mean, how much could she really, at 2.5 years old, understand about this story? You don't know, but she said something that really struck me. It was the inspiration for this whole message. Eventually, after I told the story many times, I finished and she said, and we will go up the mountain. And I laughed. I thought it was funny, and I thought about it. Why would she say that? Why would we want to go up the mountain? Because that's where God is. And we want to be with God. And it made so much sense. And the story goes, Moses did go up the mountain. He went up the mountain on behalf of all the people who couldn't. He went into the presence of God. We're told he met face to face with God. And yet, even Moses only saw God through this thick cloud of smoke. Why the smoke and fire? What was the point of all that? Let's go over to Exodus 33 and verse 9. Exodus 33 and verse 9, where we see this. This was after they had built the tabernacle. It took Moses quite a while to get all the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle to actually build it. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle in Exodus 33:9, that the pillar of cloud that had gone with them through the wilderness, it descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. This cloud is how they knew that the presence of God was there. But it served another purpose. It obstructed the view. And it was necessary that God do so. We find Moses elsewhere desiring to see God in His glory. And he's able to see the back of God while being covered by God's hand. It's an incredible story. In Exodus 34, just one chapter over, verse 29, Even Moses is separated by this cloud. The people are even further off from their tent doors watching this take place every time Moses would go up, however often it was. Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They saw that reflection of the glory of God still resting on Moses, and they were afraid because of the glory they had seen on the mountain. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came near. And he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. These people had to be separated. Again, another separation, this veil, just so they wouldn't see the after effects of God's glory on Moses. Even the high priest, who went into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, went in to purify the Ark of the Covenant, the other physical things that they used for the worship of God, going into that most holy place where the presence of God resided, had to be surrounded by a cloud of incense. You find that in Leviticus 16, 12 and 13. Leviticus 16, 12 and 13. The incense was necessary to cover the glory of God from the high priest, the person who had come the closest to God in that time of anyone on earth, had to maintain this separation. There's a comment about that in Hebrews 9:8. I won't turn there, I'll just quote it. Hebrews 9:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit indicated by this, by the fact of the veil that covered the holiest place, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That veil in the tabernacle, symbolizing the separation between God and man, would have to be removed somehow, some way. And thank God it was removed for us in Jesus Christ. We read about that in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. We find that God has done something very special for all of us who are gathered here and those gathered online with us. God has done something very special. God has removed those layers of separation between us and Him that existed in that time. And He's done so through His calling, through the work of Jesus Christ and His death. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says, "For if what is passing away was glorious," that is, if the old covenant system, the tabernacle system, the glory that was on the face of Moses, all those things were passing away, if those things were glorious, and they were, what remains is much more glorious. If those temporary things were glorious, then the permanent things, the things which remain, are much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. We talked about that blindness that's caused by deception that comes from Satan the devil. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. We come to that special understanding because we are drawn to Christ by God the Father Himself through a special calling. But for most of mankind who have ever lived, a veil has been on their mind and on their heart when they read the Scriptures. That veil can only be taken away by the work of God. In verse 16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we are called by God, when we receive that Holy Spirit, it changes our life. It makes us into a different person. It helps us to take on the character and nature of God, and it grants us the presence of God within us. And we have a future glory that's coming, not in the flesh, but in spirit. Let's continue in chapter 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 16, same chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have this hope. And it begins with the transformation of our life today. It begins with this veil being lifted and taken away, where we feel like we can know and understand God, like we can worship God in spirit and truth for the first time in our lives. And that's great. We live a better life, striving for the kingdom of God, overcoming sin. It makes us happier. It's nice. We've rejoiced here for 8 days, and it's been nice. It's been a very good time. But this is not it. This is not all that there is to it. As beautiful as Lancaster is, as wonderful as all of you are, and your friendship, the fellowship that we've shared, as wonderful as God's Holy Spirit in us is, this is not God's kingdom yet. We still have these great, immovable obstacles that God has not yet taken out of the way. We have a permanent home to come in God's kingdom, but we live in temporary dwellings this week most of all, but every day in the body. We're set free from death through Jesus Christ, and yet here we are in these bodies of death, as Paul called them. You know, how do we get through these immovable obstacles? How can we get past a flaming sword that turns every way, placed there by God to prevent us coming near to Him? There's only one way. That's for God to bring us through it. By faith, not by sight. By the power of God, not by our own power. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. We read about the resurrection of the dead. We read about the final enemy to be destroyed. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We read those visions of the valley of dry bones. We read Revelation 20 about the rest of the dead rising up from their graves. Until all have heard the voice of God saying, "Come forward." But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming, who are also referred to as first fruits elsewhere throughout the New Testament. When we see that, when we think of those first fruits, which we are, having the first fruits of God's Spirit, that means that there is a bigger harvest yet to come that we look forward to, the harvest of all mankind that's pictured by these fall holy days and completed in the eighth day. Continuing in verse 23, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, these rest of the dead will be resurrected. They will be made alive with a profound purpose, the same profound purpose that we've been called to, that we've heard about. The opportunity to become sons and daughters of God and to inherit eternal life. And for us now, we look forward to that time. We all look forward to the time when we'll have those wonderful family reunions like we heard about in the sermonette. When we'll see our loved ones again. That time when death is destroyed. But as we read through this, it's almost like Paul got ahead of himself. Verse 24 comes after that final enemy is put under the feet of Christ and under God the Father. Then comes the end. The end is when He, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. That is the end. That is the end we look forward to when God has removed all barriers of separation. You know, we'll be sad when we leave here today. We'll be sad because we've been together for 8 days. We've been with family. We've been with friends. We've made new friends. Gained new members of our family. You know, why is that a hard thing? It's hard because we love each other. It's hard because we love each other. It's hard to be apart from those that you love. You know, consider what God has done so far. Every part of it, every part of what He is doing with me and you right now, today, and every day in our lives, is to bring us closer to Him. He begins by showing us our sin and teaching us to repent and do better. He sent His Son long ago to die for our sins so that our sins could then be removed. God lifted the veil from our understanding and pulled us out of Satan's deception, but still, death must be swallowed up and the kingdom must be delivered to the Father in His time. Turn with me to Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. It's not enough that God has done this for us, because God has intended from the beginning to extend this offer of salvation to all mankind. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, the message the prophets have spoken from ancient times we still look forward to today. Isaiah 25, 6 says, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, a nice feast of plenty for everyone. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all peoples and the veil that is spread over all the nations." It's not enough that God has revealed this truth to us. God in His mercy, God in His love, will reveal this to all of mankind that has ever been. Verse 8, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God." Has God wiped away your tears? Maybe some of them. We have comfort knowing the truth of God, knowing His plan of salvation. But knowing about that awesome day, knowing with certainty that it's coming, is going to be nothing compared to being there. Just knowing that God is up in the mountain, in the midst of the smoke where we can't see Him, is not the same as going up the mountain and being together with Him. Seeing God through a cloud, Moses speaking to God in that thick darkness, is not even close to the level of relationship that we yearn for with God and that He yearns for with us. I was really moved yesterday towards the end of the service. I looked over during the sermonette, during the sermon. I just had a perfect feast moment of rejoicing that I had to tell you about. My daughter was playing with some of the other children. She was sitting at the feet of our church family. And in that moment, I just felt so much joy. I rejoiced. I thought, this is God's feast. This moment right here. It's so beautiful. It's so perfect. You know, we're together as a spiritual family with people we love very much. Worshiping God together. Hearing His truth preached. What could be better than this? It's about as happy as a man can get. And just before the song, you know, it's time to sing. And I went over to get her just because I wanted to have her close. Not to interrupt the beautiful moment that was going on. But we sang a hymn in the very last line of that hymn, which has been repeated, by the way, in several of the hymns today. We sang, "When time is done, the dead shall rise again. They shall be judged before the great white throne, and God Himself at last shall dwell with men." God at last shall dwell with men forevermore when Christ has come again. Physical life can be wonderful. It can be beautiful. Sometimes it's so awesome you can hardly stand it. That's what my dad used to say. Anytime someone asked how he was doing, he'd say, "If I was any better, I couldn't stand it." I used to love that. I don't know where he got it from. And physical life can be great, but it's also not perfect, and it's far from the best there is. Even the best, most fulfilled, most perfect human life that we can imagine we could have pales in comparison. It does not even approach at all the reality of our future. Because we won't just see God from a distance, from the bottom of a mountain, through a cloud of smoke, from behind a flaming sword. No, we are going to walk together with God in the cool of the day. And that's what God wants. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. When we come to the end, when we come to the time when the kingdom is delivered to the Father, this is what happens. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" The tabernacle of God is with men. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be there with them and be their God." Let's let those words sink in. This is more than the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. This is even more than God in the flesh, Jesus Christ dwelling among man for 30 or more years. This is God having His dwelling place with man, restoring the life and the fellowship that was broken at the Garden of Eden. Verse 4, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." There are tears yet to come. Being resurrected as spirit beings, you know, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, there's still a lot of tears yet to come at that point. Because even at that point, we'll have many loved ones that are still in the grave. And you can be certain that at that second resurrection, there will be a multitude of tears, tears of joy, but still tears, just weeping over the things lost that have been restored. Coming over the hill of every pain and every loss that any person has suffered, and having an opportunity at eternal life. In God's righteous judgment, in His time, in the great white throne, all will be set right according to every person's choice of the light or the darkness. And all will be well with us. That's the end that we hope for and that we look for. Verse 5, He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true. These words are faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We'll be together with God. In verse 9, Then one of the seven angels who had had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. And we heard the description of this magnificent city, that it's a place where God will dwell with man, a place that will be free from death, free from corruption, free from the evil influence of Satan the devil forever. A place where it's always light and there's no darkness at all. A place where the gates are never shut. And God our Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and all those that we love are together in peace, in harmony. We can't overstate the significance of the Father's presence with mankind. And the removal of this, all of these separations that we ourselves, mankind as a whole, have put into place and reinforced and practiced evil. We will come into full communion with God, full fellowship with God, full access to God. There will be no flaming sword, no mountain we're at the bottom of, nothing at all obstructing the view. We know that we have been reconciled to God by His power, by His mighty hand. And we know this because we are here keeping the commandments of God. 1 John 2 and verse 3 tells us that we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And this week we fulfill not only the commanded appointments with God on the first day and today on the eighth day, we have practiced all of God's commandments here with our brethren and with our families, growing into one family of God together. And all of this we have done in the service of a humble, childlike desire. Not only to be with our Father, but also to be like our Father. To be doing what our Father does. To be going where He goes. He's shown us just the tremendous breadth of joy and diversity and beauty in what we can experience in human life in these limited physical bodies, with the limited physical senses that He created to give us a taste of what it might be like. But we really can't imagine or begin to imagine the wonderful things that we'll do together in the kingdom of God. For the final scripture, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8 and verse 37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the conclusion of the plan of God, the wonderful conclusion, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love that God has. The complete removal of sin from the earth, the end of all separation, the restoration of all things through the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. So as we go out from here today, may we all draw nearer to God our Father through Jesus Christ. May we leave this place full of hope in the vision of the kingdom of God to come. knowing all that He has done personally for us and all that He will do for the whole of mankind to bring us into His presence completely and fully, knowing that we will be together with all the family of mankind at the end of the ages, together with as many as will answer the call, as many as will choose life, living forever in the holy presence of our awesome God.